So take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. We have spent several weeks looking at the crucifixion of our Savior. It's one of the most solemn texts in all of Scripture. And of course, it's not just from the Gospels. We also read of it in the Old Testament, as the prophets foretold it. So you find these messianic texts in the Psalms, and you read about it in Isaiah. He was wounded for our transgressions, was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And all of these wondrous passages pointing to the ultimate culmination of God's redemptive purpose, the salvation of his people. And so Mark chapters 14 and 15 has been dealing with the crucifixion of our Savior, or his arrest and trial, and then his crucifixion. Now, this will be the final sermon in Mark 15. Next time we will move into chapter 16, and we will look at his resurrection and his post-resurrection appearances. And so we will look at these interesting texts. But tonight I want us to continue looking at the crucifixion. Let me read the text once again, beginning with verse 22. This is the word of the Lord. Then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on the right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "He was numbered with transgressors." Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha! You're going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priest also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he's calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come down or come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him, and there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth and took him down, wrapped him in linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. Well, the scene of the crucifixion had been one bustling with activity. We witnessed the reaction of many people as they gazed upon the crucified Christ. Many walked by with taunts and mockery. We saw in verses 29, 30, they were wagging their heads saying, "Ha! You were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from the cross." The religious leaders were with glee finally having him taken out of the way. Luke tells us the military joined in the mockery. Luke 23 records, "The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, 'If thou be king of the Jews, save thyself.'" And even the criminals were mocking him. Even in the condemnation of our sin, we still justify ourselves. That's exactly what the criminals were doing. Luke records, Luke 23:39, "One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But when the darkness came, things became quiet." In fact, there's no record that Jesus said anything during this period, except at the very end when he uttered his final words. This period upon the cross from noon until 3 o'clock was silent. Darkness was upon the face of the land. The text tells us that the crowd was standing there in the twilight, but there's no indication that the chief priest or any of the other religious leaders were there. Tonight, I want to, as we conclude our journey looking at the crucifixion, I want us to just simply take a few moments and look at these witnesses to the crucifixion. We've already examined them to a degree as I preached a sermon that I titled "The Wickedness of the Crucifixion." As we looked at the wickedness of men's hearts, the Son of God was hanging upon the cross and all they could do was mock him. But tonight I want to look more particularly at these witnesses. Because truly there are two ways to respond to the cross. And we find these two ways with these witnesses. One, they were stirred to the depth of their heart and they cried out for mercy and God saved them. And for the others, they were absolutely unaffected. And the same is true today. Now, there are some who will hear the gospel and they will be stirred to the very depth of their bones. They will cry out for mercy and they will find mercy through Jesus Christ. Now, others will hear the gospel over and over and over. It makes you wonder, how many times do you have to hear the gospel? How many times do you have to hear of your sin and the graciousness of God in sending a Savior? How many times does it take? Some will hear multiple times and still go away unaffected. There are some here tonight who have heard the gospel over and over and over and still go away unaffected. Well, this is what we see tonight in these witnesses. And the Spirit of God was pleased to give us several testimonies of these witnesses of the crucifixion. And as I've done in previous sermons, in order to harmonize the gospels, When we speak of the harmonization of the Gospels, we're not talking about trying to bring them to a harmony. They are in perfect harmony. We're merely talking about comparing the Gospels to give us the fullness of the account. And so we'll be looking at Matthew and Luke as well as Mark this morning. So the first witness of the crucifixion that we need to look at, of course, is the dying thief on the cross. Now, there were two of them. One is typical of the multitudes who, even in his dying, he looked at Christ and was absolutely unaffected. But there was another one, on the other hand, that was absolutely stirred to his heart, and God saved him. Luke's gospel, Mark records in verse 27, "They crucified two robbers with him, one in his right hand and one on his left." But only Luke's gospel tells us that one of them actually repented of his sins. Luke 23:39, "One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered, and rebuking him said, 'Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, or the King James would read, verily, verily I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Well, again, at first, both of the criminals railed at Jesus. Matthew records in Matthew 27:44, the robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. At the beginning, both of these robbers, you can imagine, they're hanging on the cross and they're hurling insults at the Savior. But finally, one of the thieves grew silent and ceased to speak against Jesus. And when he did finally open his mouth, it was words of repentance. His words reveal much. Again, he says, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. He first of all recognizes his sin and the justness of his condemnation, the wickedness of his heart, and that he was justly condemned to die upon the cross. Now, second of all, he recognized the excellence of Christ as he says, we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. He believed that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be. And he looks to Christ as Christ is hanging on the cross and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And not only that, he then began to rebuke his partner in crime, telling him, Do you not even fear God? He could no longer stand the blasphemy against Christ. We find the words of our Savior encouraging to us because even in his dying hour, this thief cried out to repentance, cried out in repentance, and he found grace. And Christ gave him words of comfort for us. I mentioned a few moments ago that there are some here tonight who have never turned from their sin and embraced Christ. And the comfort is that those who embrace Christ, Jesus says, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It's hard to imagine closing your eyes and opening them in eternity and open them in the presence of Christ and see Him face to face. It's hard to imagine such a thing. Now, there have been martyrs who have given them their lives in cruel torment. You know, picture John the Baptist who lays his head upon the stone as the executioner raises the sword to remove his head. And he's closing his eyes, waiting for the blow. And then when he opens them again, he's standing before Christ. The thief upon the cross experienced that. As he closed his eyes in death, and you can imagine centurions came to break their legs, to hasten their death, and the agony he was experiencing. But when he closed his eyes in death, he opened them in the presence of Christ. The other one, however, opened his eyes also, but he opened them unto his eternal condemnation. Well, the second one we need to look at is the centurion. The centurion, too, was stirred by the crucifixion of Christ. Mark 15:39 says, when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. The other Gospels recorded as well, slightly different each time. Matthew 27:54, now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. And then Luke's Gospel, Luke 23:47, now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly, this man was innocent. Well, the centurion was Roman. He was sent there to guard those being crucified. He witnessed the entire scene. In fact, Mark's gospel says he was standing right in front of him. He saw the way he breathed his last. So he witnessed the entire event. He witnessed the demeanor of Jesus in the face of wicked taunts, exactly what Isaiah prophesied when he says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth." And so especially these last 3 hours, as darkness fell upon the land, and the centurion is watching, and Jesus didn't open his mouth. And then he heard Jesus' words of forgiveness. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Or the confident declaration of Jesus to the thief, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And he witnessed the darkness upon the face of the land, and he witnessed the earthquake. And finally, as Jesus gives up the spirit, he says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." In all likelihood, Jesus used these things as well as the testimony of Jesus to save this centurion. Luke records also that he glorified God in what he witnessed. Luke 23:47, "When the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly, this was a righteous man.'" He trusted the testimony of Christ that indeed, truly, this is the Son of God. And also, don't forget, he's a Roman, which tells us that the Gentiles were already being brought in the precise time that the Jews were rejecting their Savior. Well, we've seen then the thief upon the cross stirred at the crucifixion of Christ, and God saved him. And then the centurion that was stirred by the crucifixion of Christ, and God saved him. Luke records that there was also a great multitude that was watching the event. Luke 23:48, "And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breast." What a change took place. Some of these were the very ones that were taunting him and shouting at him and cursing at him. It was a festive occasion. All these people had come in for the Passover, and this was like a grand show as they're witnessing the crucifixion of these three men, and they're mocking and making fun and having a grand old time. But finally, for 3 hours now, there's darkness upon the land, an earthquake had occurred, and these people realized this was not simply the crucifixion of a criminal. And they returned to Jerusalem in grand sorrow, beating their breast. Was it sorrow over the realization that an innocent man had been put to death? Were they smitten at the injustice and cruelty of their mocking? Was it because of the fearful signs that they had witnessed, the earthquake and the darkness upon the land? Who shall resist the power of God? Or had they come to Calvary to see a spectacle, a festive spirit prevailing, and was it now that the festive spirit had melted and they were filled with sorrow as they returned to Jerusalem? Few went away from the scene unaffected. The text doesn't tell us, though, that they were saved. We have some confidence with the thief on the cross, and we have some confidence with the centurion, but what about this multitude that returns to Jerusalem? They've seen the crucifixion. They're beating their breast in sorrow. Were they saved? And I say, many were. How do I know that? Well, because it was just a few days later, a few weeks later, that Peter's preaching to them. And the great responsiveness to Peter's preaching. This is Acts 2:22, Peter preaching. And there's a multitude around him. He's preaching, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predeterminate plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Well, verse 37 says, "And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" Were some of these the very ones that left the scene of the cross beating their breast in sorrow, and now they hear the gospel and their hearts are stirred, pierced to the heart, and they cry out to Peter, "What shall we do?" Well, it might also explain that 3,000 souls were saved on the day of Pentecost. Luke 2:41. "So then those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." We must never doubt the power of the cross of Christ. And then the women. We can never forget the women, the faithful women who administered to Jesus His entire ministry. They were there. Mark's Gospel, Mark 15:40. "There were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome. When He was in Galilee, they used to follow Him and minister to Him. And there were many other women who came up with Him to Jerusalem." But many women had come to witness the crucifixion. But it wasn't just simply curiosity, and they wanted to see what was happening. They loved Him. They ministered to Him. They cared for Him. And so they were there. Matthew records, Matthew 27, "Many women were looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to Him, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of the sons of Zebedee." At first glance, it might would appear that they were timid and afraid and fearful, because the text does say that they were watching from a distance. There were also women looking on from a distance. But on the other hand, John's Gospel tells us, no, it wasn't just from a distance. They were right there. John says, John 19:25, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were His mother and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to His mother, 'Woman, behold your son.'" Some might try to diminish the role of women today, thinking that women have no significance in the church and they really have no place. But what a foolish idea. The women were those who ministered to Christ more than any man did. It was the women who continued faithful, even at personal risk, right there at the cross with Christ. And they demonstrated great courage, staying near to Christ even to the end, very much a part of His ministry, very much a part of a desire to minister and care for Him. And don't forget, it's the women who ministered and served Christ after His death. Mark 15:47, "Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph were looking on to see where He was laid." And then Mark 16:1, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so they might come and anoint Him." The women demonstrated their love for Christ in this extravagant care and watch over Him, even in the end. And then finally, as we look at those who were positively affected by the crucifixion, don't forget Joseph of Arimathea. It's just before the Passover. It's about nighttime, and the Sabbath was about to begin. What would they do for His burial? Who would take Him down from the cross? The disciples had fled. John had departed to take Mary to his home, although apparently he had returned to see the spear thrust into Jesus' side. But he would have had little time to prepare to take Jesus down from the cross and provide a suitable burial for Him. And that's when Joseph of Arimathea came forward. The text tells us that he was a prominent member of the council. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. It was the Sanhedrin that met to have Jesus crucified. Luke 23 says, "A man named Joseph, who was the member of the council, a good and righteous man," parentheses, "he had not consented to their plan and action, a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God, a devout man, a righteous man, and a member of the council. And he knew what the council could do. They were the very ones that had Jesus put to death. Yet, he was bold as a lion, full of courage. He was timid and fearful, but at the same time, bold as a lion. It's exactly the way we are. It seems like an oxymoron. There were times that Amy and I would go to LSU to pass out tracts, and on one hand, we're timid as a little lamb. On the other hand, bold as a lion. And how can you be in these two places at the same time? Well, I dare say this is the place that all Christians are on all the time. It's always a fearful thing to stand before the face of men that do not want to hear the gospel, men that despise Christ. There's a certain fearful thing about that. But on the other hand, the glory and joy of sharing the gospel of Christ, and that makes you bold as the lion. And this is exactly what Joseph of Arimathea was. So previously, he had followed Jesus secretly. John's gospel records, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Fearful because Jesus had just been put to death. And now Joseph is going to go to Pilate and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Can I have his body? Pilate could have said, and crucify him as well. Or the Sanhedrin could have put him to death. You have to figure he was put out of the council after this. Don't forget, it wasn't just Joseph. It was Nicodemus as well. John 19:39. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with spices, as the burial custom of the Jews. Well, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus showed great courage and boldness during this time, defying the Sanhedrin, giving up their position with the Sanhedrin, but still bold as a lion. Jesus says in Matthew 10:33, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Well, we've seen all of these positive witnesses of the crucifixion. We can't forget the negative. The religious leaders, the Jews, the chief priests and the Pharisees, their unbelief continued to condemn them, fearing losing their position, losing hold upon the people. They would not change. In fact, they came to Pilate insisting that Jesus was an impostor and demanded that a guard be placed at the tomb. Matthew 27:62 reads, now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate, and they said, sir, we remember what, while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I am to rise again. Therefore give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. The last deception will be worse than the first. They unwittingly, by the way, provided absolute testimony to the resurrection because the guard was there. And the guard did keep it secure, but he could not keep the resurrection from happening. Well, the sad issue is the wickedness of unbelief, the wickedness of the human heart will keep multitudes from receiving Christ, even in the face of seeing it taking place, seeing Christ hang upon the cross, seeing the miracles taking place, they still continued in unbelief. There's really only two kinds of people upon the face of the earth. There are those who will continue in unbelief, intoxicated by their sin and ruled by their own flesh. They will have no room for Christ, and they will perish in their sin. And then there are those like the thief on the cross who see their own guilt and condemnation and the excellence of Christ, or like the centurion that believed on Christ, the Son of God, Or like the women who spent their lives in service to Christ, or like Joseph of Arimathea, who gave extravagantly, even at great personal risk. Which kind are you? The kind that reject Christ and continue in unbelief, or the kind who see Christ as He is, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one worthy of your life? Which one are you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read the crucifixion, we read the glory of the cross, we read the excellence of our Savior, the perfection of His blood. As we read these witnesses of the crucifixion, whose hearts and lives were changed forever by the grace of the living God, Father, how we thank You that You're still saving souls, and that still those who cry out for mercy will find mercy. And those who see Christ in all of His beauty and excellence will find a Savior who is worthy to follow. And so we thank You, Father, for the grace that You have bestowed. And we pray, Father, that You bless our efforts with the gospel, bless our little ones who have yet to receive Christ. And I pray, Father, that You bless our efforts in bringing the gospel to the lost, that we might see multitudes saved in our generation. Thank You, Father, for Your goodness and grace, and thank You for the wonders of the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.